Well, and that song certainly capsulizes why we're here today celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, Christianity is stands on three pillars. There are three pillars that literally hold up the doctrine of Christ. And they are the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The incarnation says God became a man. That's what the incarnation means. That's the Christmas story, when God became a man. The crucifixion says that the God-man, Jesus, died on the cross in your place and in mine. So you've got the incarnation, God becomes a man, the crucifixion, the God-man dies in our place, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ says that the God-man came to life after dying, and get this, because this is unique, never to die again. Never to die again. And so what I'm about to share with you this morning is a resurrection of an individual who would die again. And so that distinguishes this person from Jesus, who rose to never die again. If you've been with us, we have been studying the miracles of Christ in the Gospel of Mark. We call it Jesus the Miracle Man. And we've just been looking at this bevy of miracles that Jesus has done, all these miracles to establish who he was so that you and I would believe in him. And we're at the point of yet another miracle this morning. Throughout his ministry life, Jesus, that is between his incarnation and his crucifixion, from time to time would demonstrate his resurrection power by literally raising people from the dead. And he did a lot of miracles, but whenever he'd raise somebody from the dead, it was like, wow. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. And this is one of those type of stories. He did it actually three times, at least the Bible records three. The first was this widow who comes out. She's from this little town of Nain. She comes out, she's a widow, and her only son dies. So she is totally destitute. There's no social security. She's got nothing. And she's got this funeral procession. They're all crying. And Jesus meets them, touches the funeral pyre, and raises that young man to life. The last resurrection recorded in Scripture is the most famous of all. That's the resurrection of Lazarus, and many of us remember that story. Lazarus was a very, very dear, close friend of Jesus's. Jesus purposely waits 4 days before he gets to the place where Lazarus is buried. Decomposition is starting to set in so that he can make there's no mistake, there's no wondering that this guy was dead, and Jesus's power was there to raise him when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," and he did. In between those two resurrections is the one we left off at last week in Mark's gospel. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 5. And we're just going to actually pick it up right where we left off. This is what we do around here. We preach through the Bible. And we left off in verse 35, and I'll give you the context after reading this passage. Here's what it says. While he was still speaking, that's Jesus is the he here, there came from the ruler's house, that's the ruler of the synagogue, some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe," or literally, "keep on believing." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. These were three of his closest disciples. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her in Aramaic, that's what they spoke, the language of that day, "Talitha kuma," or "kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. He strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Let me set the stage of what was going on. Jesus has just traveled across the Sea of Galilee, having just performed yet another miracle, having cast out a myriad of demons from a guy who was living in tombs, gets out onto the other side, and a crowd meets him. He barely gets out of the boat. And this crowd means they want their needs met. They want to see things happen. They're very excited. And amongst that crowd is Jairus, who is a synagogue ruler. He's a very important individual. He's very wealthy. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, my daughter is at the point of death. She's right. I mean, the specter is hanging over her. Come, if you'll touch her, she'll be well." So Jesus immediately begins to go toward this man's daughter with this crowd just thronging, literally pressing upon him. In the middle of that crowd, a woman who had an infirmity, a disease of a flow of blood for a dozen years, makes her way through the crowd thinking, "If I could just touch him, if I could just touch him, if I could just touch him, I'll be healed." And sure enough, that's exactly what happens. She makes her way to Jesus. She touches the tassel of his garment. Immediately her flow of blood is healed. She senses in her body that she's been healed. She begins to back up, and Jesus senses power going out of his body. And with that, turns around and looks at the crowd and says, "All right, who touched me?" And the entire crowd goes into denial. "I didn't do it. I didn't do it." Jesus said, "Somebody touched me. I felt the power going out of me." And is the woman, as if she was the only one in the audience, comes out and just confesses everything to Jesus. And in the meantime, there's Jairus. He's waiting. He's wringing his hands. Every moment that Jesus delays, every moment that he's interrupted, is another moment closer to his daughter's death. But yet he sees that Jesus has just performed a miracle. That puts hope into him. So after Jesus clarifies to that woman, it wasn't the touch of his garment that delivered her physically, but her faith, he takes off again and begins to follow this guy, but not for very long. Because just then, the man's heart begins to sink. In the distance, he sees a group of men coming toward him, and they're from his household, and he knows the only reason they would be coming would be to bear the bad news that his daughter has died. And sure enough, true to his fears, that's exactly what they tell him. In fact, they say, in the original, in the Greek, the word "dead" is emphatic. That means it's at the beginning of the sentence, that they're emphasizing, "Dead is your daughter." The reason I say that is because what they were really saying to Jairus, the synagogue ruler, was, "This guy Jesus is good. I mean, he's really good at what he does. But your daughter's dead. And there's really not a whole lot you can do about it now," because death has finality written all over it, doesn't it? Your daughter's dead. There's really not anything. Just don't bother him anymore. Let him go about the business of actually healing people that are sick, because he's good at that. And so that's where we pick it up. Because Jesus then turns to that man. He overhears these people saying to the man, he looks at him, squares him up, and says, "Don't fear." Now, fear had gripped this guy, but unbelief had not. Listen to what Jesus said to this man. He said, "Don't fear, but believe." Literally, keep on believing. Now, listen to what Jesus is saying to that man. "When you came to me, you believed in me. Don't stop now. Don't stop now." This man was having a crisis of faith, just like all of us have. If you haven't had it, you will in your life. It's at those times when every one of us have a moment where we're challenged and we start to question, do I believe what I say I believe? Have you ever been there? Do you remember, those of you who know your Bibles, when Jesus was getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead? He said, your brother will live again. Martha, that was Lazarus' brother, said, oh, yeah, I know that. Everybody's, you know, they're going to rise up on the last day. Jesus looked at Martha and he said, in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asked that question to her. Do you believe this? Do you see what he's saying to her? Keep believing. Don't give this up. Do you believe this? He's saying the same thing to you and I when we enter into these crises of faith. Some of you here have suffered great loss. Some of you have stared death in the face. And some of you have actually just looked at it in the face. And you have faced crises of belief where you sense in your spirit, do I really believe this? And Jesus would say to you, like he said to Jairus, you believed in me, keep believing. I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. Do you believe that? Now I'm asking you. Do you believe that? We know that Jairus believed Jesus because there's nothing in the text that says that he didn't look at the guy and say, yeah, you're right. Thanks anyway, Jesus. No, he goes with Jesus to his house. Now listen, you got to realize what he did. In order for that to happen, he had to reject the word of men and receive the word from God. Which is exactly what you have to do when you enter into this crisis of faith. You have to reject the words of men who will send you down, send you disbelieving, send you doubting. And you have to receive the word of God, which says, keep believing. I am the resurrection. I am the power that can both save you and in the end resurrect you. And when you believe that, when you reject the word of men and receive the word of God, that changes everything. Everything. Now, Jesus goes from there with that man. He leaves one crowd and meets another. He gets to Jairus' house and there's a bunch of mourners there. Back in Bible times, they would literally hire mourners. Literally, they'd hire mourners. They would come in and they would wail and weep and clap and cry, and they'd do it in unison as a way of trying to help the family out in their grief. They did this. Even the poorest person would hire a mourner or two. But Jairus wasn't poor, so there's a large crowd of mourners that are gathered around this house, and they're weeping and they're wailing. And we know they're professionals because, did you notice? Once Jesus said, hey, he's not dead, he's just sleeping. They have, yeah, right. Now, if you're really mourning, are you going to laugh at somebody? That just shows you the insincerity of their mourning. It also shows you their unbelief. If you're not a believer here today, my guess is when you hear about miracles like this, it sort of makes you mock or even laugh a little bit. You've got to be kidding me. But you see, Easter, like Christmas, is filled with miracles and reminds you and I that God will supersede the natural, the realm of the natural, and do supernatural things. He has to in order to raise somebody from the dead, right? And that's the case here. If you're not a believer in Jesus, you might be tempted to mock him. But God would say, believe in him instead. The one who hurled everything into existence becomes a man and has performed these ultimate miracles of raising people from the dead. And he himself would one day raise from the dead. So Jesus says, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. And sleep is a euphemism for dead. Again, remember the story of Lazarus. Jesus waits 4 days and he says to his disciples, hey, let's go wake Lazarus up from his sleep. They go, wait, if he's sleeping, just he'll wake up, he'll be okay. Jesus has to look at his disciples and say, look, he's dead. You're not getting it. But in his mind, it's like being asleep because he intends to wake them up, which is exactly what he's going to do. Someday, the Bible says, the Son of Man will return and all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good, that is, received Jesus to everlasting life. And those who have done evil, that is, you've rejected Jesus to everlasting judgment. But everybody's going to hear that voice. The same, listen, the same voice. And did I noticed, when he goes up to her, he takes her by the hand. He says, Talitha kum. That's Aramaic. Mark's gospel constantly wants us to be there. Mark wants us to hear the voice of Jesus talking to this girl. And you're going to hear his voice too. Everyone here without exception will one day hear the voice of the Son of Man. The only question is, will it be a beautiful sound? The Bible says all of us will hear his voice. Only those who have received him. To only you who have received Jesus will it be a beautiful sound. You'll hear the voice of the Son of Man and you'll come forth unto everlasting life. It'll be a horrible sound to those of you who have died rejecting Jesus. And by the way, you don't have to wait till you die to hear his voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give to them eternal life and they will never perish. That's a pretty nice promise, isn't it? Say, how do I hear his voice? Well, you listen to his word. The Bible is the voice of God. And Jesus said, if you'll listen to that voice and receive me, you'll have everlasting life. Now, in spite of this miracle and hundreds of others, over 30 of which are recorded in the Bible, Jesus Christ was rejected. He was despised. He was reviled. He was arrested. He was illegally tried. He was brutally beaten. And then he was hung on a cross and died so disfigured you would never have recognized him. And he did all of this for us. He took upon himself all of our sin. And when he met that crisis of faith just before he went to the cross, when he realized he'd be taking on all of our sins and he would endure all of that, and his soul, the Bible says, was surrounded by sorrow, what did he do? The Bible tells us in 1 Peter exactly what he did. He said when he was, it says when he was reviled, he didn't revile again, but he committed himself or he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. That word entrusting, that word literally means to hand over. He handed himself over to his heavenly Father. That's what he did in his crisis of faith. You know why I point that out? Because he handed himself over to his heavenly Father. You think, oh, that's good. God the Father will take care of him. You know what God the Father chose to do? God the Father chose to crush him. His own Father chose to allow him to die that brutal death because of his great love for us. That's what Jesus Christ did for you and me. Well, just as everyone's hearts were sinking, Jesus dead in the grave for 3 days, everyone's hearts come alive because he came alive. Never to die again. On this Easter day, he rose from the dead victoriously. Never to die again. And if you think about that, everyone else, Lazarus, the widow of Nain's son, and Talitha, this woman here, this little girl here, all lived to die again. Jesus lived to never, ever die again. And so, 15 years ago this year, when I was at the gravesite of my first wife, and I heard my pastor, my very first pastor, standing at the gravesite, my heart sinking, looking at a casket, getting ready to be lowered in the grave, and I heard my first pastor say, she will rise again. I thought to myself, Yes, she has to. Because she had received Christ, the principle of life, the principle of resurrection life was in here, just like it's in all of us who trust Jesus. We cannot stay down forever. We will hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth to everlasting joy. And you will too if you'll believe that Jesus, the same Jesus who woke up the dead body of that little girl, will wake up your dead body and bring it to himself if you will believe in him today. Just a few months ago, my father died. And I found myself at the funeral home, down in the casket parlor, with all of my siblings, all 8 brothers and sisters, and my mother, and the mortuary. And we were looking for caskets, and as we were looking, it suddenly dawned on me, this was the exact same room I was in 25 years ago when I was a pallbearer for my grandmother's funeral. And some of you have heard me tell that story. I was down there by myself, just walking around looking at all these caskets and seeing all the prices and stuff. And so I remembered this just a few months ago, so I told my family, it was in this room that this happened. I was down here 25 years ago looking at these caskets, just killing time. Poor choice of words. And I was just awed by all of the price differences, and just then I felt the presence of somebody in the room, which was really weird in a funeral home. And it was the mortuary. He said, "Can I help you?" I didn't know what to say. What was I supposed to say? Oh, I'm just browsing? So I said, "Well, yeah," I said, I noticed there's a lot of price differences on the caskets. "Well, you obviously don't know caskets." Well, he had me on that one. And he starts to explain to me all of the differences between this casket and this one, the seal on this one. In fact, he said, "Let me tell you something. Just a few weeks ago, we disinterred a 5-year-old boy who's been dead in the grave for 17 years. I thought, ooh. He said, "Well, his family is moving to California. They're creating a new plot out there. And so we disinterred him." I'm telling you, his casket was so good, his vault was so great, that when we opened up the casket, except for a couple of minor adjustments, we could have displayed him that day. Well, I'm telling this story to my family. And the mortuary goes, "Hey, that was me! The same guy 25 years later. He was the guy who told me the story." He goes, I'm the one who told you that story." And so I had the joy of looking at him a few months ago, and I said to him, "That's right. And you can dress him up, and you could even preserve his body, but you couldn't give it life, could you? Only Jesus can give a dead body life. And your body's going to die someday. And only Jesus can give it life. If you will listen to his voice today and believe that he died for you and then rose again victoriously as we celebrate today, you can have everlasting life. Do you want it? Then receive the voice of God. Will you pray with me? Father, it is with great joy that we celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus, today. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus. Thank you for dying for us and for rising again. Thank you for stories like the one we see this morning, where you raised people from the dead to demonstrate your resurrection power, because you were and are the resurrection and the life. Thank you for rising from the dead yourself, proving everything you said was true. Today I pray for those who are here who know and love you, but they've had a crisis of faith in their life, and they need, Lord, to keep believing. Encourage them today. But I pray for those who are here, Lord, and there are no doubt many, who have never really listened to the voice of God. In fact, they were like Brent. They just heard. They made some decision in their head. Their life has never been changed. They're still lost in their sins. And when they hear Jesus' voice in the state that they're in, it will be a horrible sound. Oh, Lord, make it a beautiful sound today. Now, listen, as we're praying, listen, I'm talking to all of you right now directly. If you want your dead spirit to be made alive right now, if you recognize that you are a sinner and that you are separated from God, if you understand right now that only Jesus can give you life, would you just acknowledge that in your heart? Would you believe in your heart and embrace Jesus Christ as the one who died for you and rose again? Would you ask him to come into your heart and be your personal Lord and Savior? Would you do that right now? God is listening. He hears your heart. One day you'll hear his voice. Why don't you listen to it now and receive his son Jesus and be saved? Lord, I pray that those who may have made that decision right now, you've just prayed something like this: Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I need you. I'm asking you to come into my life. I believe you died for me. You rose again. Come into my heart and save me. If that's your prayer from your heart, please let us know. And Father, we will give you praise because Jesus rose, we will rise as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.